Welcome. You all should have got a handout as just kind of an overview of what I'm going to talk about tonight. If you remember, in the final hours of his earthly time, as Jesus hung on the cross, he made seven statements, each teaching us more about Jesus and his character. These are from the four Gospels and are known as Jesus' seven last sayings. So what I want us to do tonight is spend some time reflecting upon those seven sayings. The first saying deals with forgiveness. It says in Luke 23:34, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." What I want you to do right now is stop for a moment and speak this sentence out loud and listen to yourself as you say the words, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." You ask, what is Jesus saying here? In his last hour, Jesus is saying a prayer, a request to God Almighty. I think the remarkable part of this saying is that Jesus is not asking for himself. But Jesus' prayer is one of complete unselfishness. He is concerned for the people who are responsible for crucifying him and is asking God to forgive them. Instead of thinking of himself and his own needs, like most of us would, he is thinking of those whose souls are in so much greater peril than his own. So let us reflect on that saying. What does that saying begin with? Father. Okay? One of the first words a little baby says. Father, mother. You see, daddy, whatever you want to call it, father is a term of trust. It's a term of confidence. It's a term of endearment. That's why it says Abba, Father. His prayer reveals a gentle love for God himself. Now, as he begins the long course of death through excruciating pain, he speaks in love to the only one who can deliver him, God himself. He speaks not for himself, but for others, and he speaks in love. Father, forgive who? Them. So you ask, who could those them refer to? Well, it could refer to a whole bunch of things. It could refer to the soldiers, the Romans, who routinely put people to death by crucifixion. It could refer to Pilate. You know, Pilate's the one that convicted Jesus of treason and declared that Jesus thought himself king of the Jews and had him crucified instead of Barabbas. It could be referring to the chief priests and scribes. They were the primary motivating factor of his crucifixion. Or maybe his old enemies. You remember his old enemies? The Pharisees and the Sadducees. How many times did he call them, you know, vipers? It could be you and I, the real ones that sent Jesus to the cross. As Jesus begins the last phase of his life, dying on a cross, hung between earth and heaven, he prays for all of us who put him there. He calls out to his Father without any shame at the intimacy of his love and says, "Father, forgive them," whoever that them refers to us. And so it is my prayer that we say, "Father, forgive us." You see, his first saying was forgiveness. His second saying deals with mercy. Luke 23, 43 says this, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Mercy. You know, it was not just the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees and all the religious leaders who mocked him. It wasn't even only the soldiers who mocked him. But even one of the criminals looked at Jesus and started mocking him. You know, one of my favorite words in the English language is but. Okay? But the criminal on his right spoke up for Jesus. And he explained that the two criminals are receiving their just due, whereas the man, Jesus, has done nothing wrong. Then that criminal turned to Jesus. And he asks a simple request. Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. That's all the criminal asked. Remember me. What a wonderful faith this repentant sinner had in Jesus. He had a lot more faith than the doubting Thomas. All remember doubting Thomas? You know, he wanted physical proof. Well, how about the disciples? What did they all do? They departed. But Jesus, ignoring his own suffering, Jesus responds with mercy in his second word. He lived out the beatitude, which said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." You see, the conversion of this sinner was made possible by the compassion of an almighty Savior. Jesus was not obligated to save this thief. Jesus could have probably done what we did, what we would have done, and said, "Look, man, you had your chances." But thank God for all that is contained in the precious word spoken by Christ today. He said, "Today." What a wonderful word, today. No matter what you have done in the past, you can be saved today. You see, we're not promised tomorrow. Nobody knows tomorrow. But you can be saved today. The scriptures says, "Now is the acceptable time, and today is the day of salvation." You know, the criminal looked and said, Jesus said to the criminal, he said, "Today you will be with me." You know, those little prepositional phrase, "with me." You see, Jesus did not offer the thief some small apartment on a side street on the backside of glory. Jesus never does anything second class. Instead, he told the thief that you will be with me. Can't get any better than that. You see, the second saying is about forgiveness, but it's more about mercy. Mercy directed to a sinner. You see, Jesus shows his divinity by opening heaven for a repentant sinner. Such generosity to a man. What did the man only ask for? He only asked to be remembered. But see, Christ's generosity said, "Oh, I'm going to remember you with me in heaven." This expression offers us hope for salvation. For if we turn our hearts and prayers to him, just like that thief on the cross, and we accept his forgiveness, we will also be with Jesus Christ at the end of our lives. One of my favorite choruses says this. Kind of a picture of the thief. "Turn your eyes upon Jesus," because that's what that thief did. "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face." And I'm sure Jesus' face wasn't very lovely at that time, but it just glowed the Shekinah glory. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and praise. All we have to do is turn our eyes upon Jesus. You see, his first saying dealt with forgiveness. His second saying dealt with mercy. One of my favorite ones is his third saying, because it shows the humanity of Jesus. This is what he says in John 19, 26 through 27. He says, Jesus said to his mother, "Woman, this is your son." Then he said to his disciple, "This is your mother." See, first one was forgiveness, second one, mercy. The third one, he shows his care. His care. You know, I'm amazed at this scripture. First, because if Jesus was so eager to care for his mother in the hour of need, how much more is he eager to care for his disciples who hear the word of God? You know, ordinarily, we would think the opposite, right? Most of us would think if he loved his disciples who were not his relatives, how much more would he love his own mother? Well, you know, like usual, Christ just flipped it and flopped it. You know, that's a real true encouragement. What a tremendous encouragement to our faith when Jesus makes provision for the needs of his mother at Calvary. Those who hear and do the word of God have an even greater claim on Jesus because he cares. So if he took care of her, will he not much more provide for all of you, your needs, O ye of little faith? Just look at some of the scripture. Casting all your what? Care. My grace is sufficient. My God will supply all my needs. So if he was to care his mother, how much more will he care for us? The second part of that care is, if Jesus could provide for the needs of his own in a moment of deepest weakness and humiliation. He was hanging on the cross, beaten, flogged, in a, you know, you all sometime need to read a medical report on the crucifixion. You know, it would turn your stomach. So that's the picture. You know, Jesus provided the needs of his moment in his deepest weakness and humiliation. How much more can he provide for you in his present power and exaltation? Because he's not weak. He's not humiliated. He's got all power and all majesty. The satisfaction made for our sin at Calvary was so complete that God honored this sacrifice by raising Jesus from the dead. It's like Bob said earlier, it's a good Friday because, as a preacher once said, Sundays are coming. Sundays are coming. And he gave him, when he rose him from the dead, he gave him incomparable glory and power and all wealth so he could take care of us miserable sinners. So let us take courage in the care and power and provision of our Lord. If he was eager to care for his mother, how much more eager will he be today to care for those who do and hear the word of God? Another song's chorus puts it this way. I was this afternoon listening to Sandy Patty, and she's got such a beautiful, sweet voice. And she said this one. She said, "No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me." Let me repeat those words. "No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me."
for you.
Forgiveness, mercy, care. Unfortunately, in the fourth, fifth, and sixth saying, it kind of turns. And in the fourth saying, we see the anguish of Jesus. We see the anguish of Jesus when he says in both Matthew and Mark, my God, why have you forsaken me? You see, this was the only expression of Jesus in the Gospels of Matthew and Mark. Both Gospels relate that it was in the ninth hour, that was after 3 hours of darkness, that he cried out his fourth saying. Just put it in perspective. The ninth hour is about 3 p.m. in the afternoon in Judea. Jesus of Nazareth fulfills the messianic prophecy of the suffering servant of the Lord. Read Isaiah 53 if you want to get a better perspective. And as we learn, after the fourth word, Mark relates with a horrible sense of finality these words. And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. As we reflect upon that fourth saying, one is struck, at least I was, one is struck by the anguished tone of this expression in contrast to the first three, right? The first three, forgiveness, mercy, care, pretty upbeat. But Jesus feels separated from his Father. This cry is from the painful heart of the human Jesus, who must feel deserted by his Father, must feel deserted by the Holy Spirit, not to mention, as I've already said, his earthly companions who all fled. Let me ask you this question, but is not this exactly what happens to all of us when we die? We too are all alone at the time of death. Jesus completely lives the human experience as we do. He was the God-man. And by living that human part of it, he frees us from the clutches of sin. There cannot be a more dreadful moment in the history of man than this moment. Cannot. Jesus, who came to save us, is crucified. And at that moment, he realizes the horror of what is happening and what he is now enduring. He is about to be engulfed in the raging sea of sin. Evil triumphs, as Jesus admits, but this is your hour. But praise the Lord, it's only for a moment. Only for a moment. The burden of all the sins of humanity for a moment overwhelms the humanity of our Savior. He's anguished. When I studied this, the fifth saying talks about the humanity of Jesus. And it's kind of ironic that he said this, but you're going to find out why in John 19:28, Christ said, I thirst. I thirst. No doubt, after many exhausting hours on the cross, you know, I've done a lot of running, and after 3 or 4 hours, you know, 30 minutes or 40 minutes of running on a hot day, you're famished and you need to thirst. That's why if you've ever run a marathon, every 5 miles or so, 3 to 5 miles, they have a drinking station. Well, Christ has been hanging on the cross for hours. That's following the humiliating trials. You know, there was a lot of them. The cruel beatings, the merciless floggings, and the excruciating pain that seared through his body. No doubt the Lord's throat was parched as his tongue was stuck to his roof. But the depth of meaning behind these words I thirst must never be overlooked. Everybody, you know, I don't know if I've ever heard very many sermons on I thirst. You see, Christ was the Lamb of God who had paid the full price for the sin of mankind so that the full measure of God's wrath submerged him in all but one part of the law. Christ, at this moment, had completed every prophetic utterance in the Old Testament. He had fulfilled every requirement in the Old Testament except one. And we all know without that one, his sacrifice would have been both insufficient and incomplete. Psalm 69:21 says this, "They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." That's why Jesus had to say, "I thirst," so that they could give him that vinegar. That's why he cried out, "I thirst," as he hung on the cross before he bowed his head and said, "Into your hands I commend my spirit." His full humanity was on display. Because without his full humanity, he wouldn't be Christ. He's both God and man. Forgiveness, mercy, care, anguish, humanity. Here's my favorite. If I have a favorite, but the sixth saying deals with sacrifice. When Jesus had received the wine, so this is simultaneously as they're giving him the vinegar, he says these simple words, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and handed over his spirit. I've already reminded you it was 3 o'clock. Jesus called for water. He could hardly speak. A soldier fixed a sponge on a spear and held it up to his lips. It was terribly bitter, but it was enough. He strained to raise his head and he looked up to heaven and said, "It is finished." He cried and then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. At the time the moment was fulfilled, there was too much emotion for most people to really ponder what that word, "it is finished," means. I'm not sure people knew what "it is finished" meant. But later, as Christianity grew and the Bible grew and they heard words of John's gospel, it dawned on them how powerful that word "it is finished" really means. Because in Greek, those three words are one word, tetelestai. And it was an everyday word used by all Jews. They knew exactly what it meant. Let me give you some examples. You see, when a servant had completed a difficult task, a difficult job that his master had given him to do, he would say to his master, guess what? Tetelestai. Which means, I have overcome all the difficulties. I have done the job to the best of my ability. It is finished. When the Jewish people went to the temple to give their sacrifices, the high priest would examine what was brought. And yeah, I know most likely they didn't use Greek, but they used the Hebrew equivalent of that word. And he used that same word, tetelestai, or the Hebrew equivalent of it, meaning your offering is acceptable. It's perfect. Or for you creative types, when an artist like Julia had finished a painting, or a sculptor had finished his piece of work, he would stand back and look at it and say, Tetelestai. It's finished. There's nothing more that can be done to make this piece of art any better. The painting, the sculpture is complete. Here's my favorite. When a boy or a girl recited to his father a difficult passage he had learned from the scriptures, or a girl showed her mother the bread she had baked for the family, guess what? They would say, Tetelestai. And the parents would respond with, well done, my child. I'm very proud of you. See, all of those who heard the word Tetelestai, the servants, those who offer the sacrifice, the buyers and sellers of the marketplace, the artists, the children, the parents, all understood that what Jesus was saying. He was saying that his job of saving the world had been completed. He had finished the task and nothing could be added to what has been done. You know, as they've already sang in the songs, Jesus had paid the price in full. He had canceled the debt. His sacrifice had been a perfect one, acceptable to the Heavenly Father, and looking down to the Son, hanging lifelessly from the cross, who just said, it is finished. And I'm sure God would say, well done. This is my dear Son, whom I am well pleased. Praise the Lord that we can all say, Tetelestai. It is finished. Everything is complete. Finally, the seventh saying talks about submission. I'm amazed at this. Jesus cried out in a loud voice. That's significant. Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Jesus called out in a timid voice, did it say? Quiet voice? No. Okay. Loud voice. These words are from a psalm written by David, Psalm 31:5. Obviously, you know, I'm going to emphasize the loud voice. That's scarcely what one would expect. We've all been by bedsides when somebody's dying. Generally, I remember with my precious wife, you'd have to put your ear really close to them to be able to hear. But Jesus seemed determined that his final words to us be heard. He wanted them firm and confident. So let's examine this seventh saying. First, it's a word of intimacy. Jesus speaks to God with intimacy. What does he say? You know, we've already talked about it earlier. Father. His time of desolation expressed in his fourth saying when he said, my God, is long past. He prays to the Father as he has done throughout his ministry, for Jesus' death is no out-of-control enemy. No matter what, how bleak the moment is, he knows his Father will always be with him. So he starts out with, Father. Secondly, that saying is a word of trust. Second, Jesus entrusts himself to his Father. He says, Father, into your hands I commend. I commend. That's a Greek word called parathymi, meaning to entrust to someone for safekeeping, to give over. As Christ lets go of his life, he trusts his eternal destiny to the Father's everlasting arm. Can we say that? You know, that we're trusting Christ with our everlasting arms? Thirdly, it's a word of surrender. Jesus speaks a word of surrender. He gives up his human life to the Father who gave it to him 33 years before. He says, I commend my spirit. That means just my breath, my breathing. You see, Jesus was obedient to his Father to the end. And his final words before his death on the cross was a prayer to his Father. It's my prayer. Can we speak the words of the song, I Surrender All? All to Jesus, I surrender. All to him, I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. All to Jesus I surrender, humbly at his feet I bow, worldly pleasures all forsaking, take me Jesus, take me now, I surrender all to thee my blessed Savior, I surrender all to Jesus I surrender, make me Savior wholly thine, may thy Holy Spirit fill me, may I know thy power divine. Can we all say, Father, into your hands, I commend my spirit? So as we get ready to partake in communion, and in a moment the ushers are going to be handing out the elements, let's just reflect on what we just looked at. First saying, forgiveness. Father, forgive them. Second saying, mercy. Key word, today you will be with me. Third, care. Fourth, his anguish. His fifth, his humanity on display. His sixth, it is finished, that sacrifice. And finally, his submission to the Almighty. As we reflect on these seven sayings, and as the ushers are passing out the elements, and you can, ushers, you can hand them out now. We're going to partake the communion. And we're going to remember that Christ told us to do this in remembrance of me. Let me just remind you in the EV Free Church some of our protocols. This is an open communion for, that means anybody who believes can partake. Doesn't mean you have to be members of this church or thing, but if you believe, you can partake. If there's children here, parents, that's up to you. You know the heart of your children. And finally, as we reflected upon these seven sayings, Corinthians reminds us to examine ourselves. So take a moment as they're handing out just to examine yourself. And reflect upon his forgiveness. Reflect upon his mercy. Reflect upon his care. Reflect upon, am I sacrificing all? Am I submitting to him? Let's just give you a moment. You can start peeling the top off of it. Okay. You can just, sometimes it's tricky, I know. Sometimes I don't even get to it. Okay, there it is. I got it this time. And remember, it was only after Jesus broke the bread that he told his disciples, this is my body which is broken for me. As we take the bread, remember his body. I just told you the excruciating pain he went through, the anguish when he said, my God, his humanity when he said, I thirst. 1 Corinthians 11:24 says, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's partake.